Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be teaching and preaching the fourth part in our seven-part series that we have titled The Importance of Sound Bible Doctrine. Today there is a greater need for teaching and preaching on sound biblical doctrine than there has ever been in the history of the New Testament church. We are witnessing a massive falling away in what was once no-compromise, fundamental Bible-believing churches in America. Today, the byword in at least 90% of American churches is compromise. Because doctrinal compromise is spiritual cyanide, at least 90% of our churches are graveyard dead, and souls are not being won because our churches have no power. God the Holy Ghost has forsaken them, and Ichabod has been written above their doors. In our first part in this series, we put a real heavy emphasis on Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. However, we decided in our second presentation in this series to make 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, our theme verses for this series. Those verses read, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, we're going to get into today's presentation. Today, we will be discussing three different items. We'll talk about Paul's use of the word doctrine in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll talk about the Apostle John's use of the word doctrine in his general epistles. And then we'll talk about the application of doctrine and biblical unity in the Holy Ghost versus heretical, ecumenical unity and satanic human diversity. We will now transition out of the pastoral epistles, which was the subject of our last study that we just completed in part three of this series. In my Cambridge King James Bible, the full title of the book of Hebrews is The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. It is both a warning and an exhortation to Jewish believers. One of the primary doctrines of the book of Hebrews is the eternal nature of the perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek had no beginning of days and no end of life. That's amazing, folks, if you think about it. The book of Hebrews condemns and destroys works as a basis for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and going through Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, the phrase by faith is used 17 times. The word faith occurs 32 times in the book of Hebrews. The word works as it relates to the salvation of individuals is only used 3 times in the book of Hebrews. Twice it is called dead works, and once it is stated that if a man has entered into the Lord Jesus Christ, he has ceased from his own works. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our never-ending day of eternal rest. The book of Hebrews talks more about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other book in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews also compares and contrasts the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, if you carefully study the context of the words covenant and testament, you will find that there was a reason that the King James translators translated the same Greek word, diatheke, as covenant in some places and as testament in other places. It can be explained thusly. The old covenant was both with the individual Jews and with Israel as a nation. The new covenant is a national covenant with the nation of Israel based upon the sure promises of God in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The New Testament is an everlasting covenant sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a covenant between God, the individual Gentile, and the individual Jew. It was the blood of Jesus that tore down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. It is called a New Testament because it is a covenant that required both the blood and the death of the testator. Without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no remission for sins. It is the blood of the New Testament that saves Jew and Gentile alike. The new covenant is based upon the sure promises of God to the regathered nation of Israel alone. The book of Hebrews is the ultimate doctrinal book, even though it only uses the word doctrine three times. We see it used twice in Hebrews chapter 6, where it is stated. Let's start in verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 is a continuation of the idea introduced in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, that rebukes believers who will not study the word of righteousness that they might be able to discern both good and evil. The word of righteousness is the doctrine referred to in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul is not saying that we should forsake the foundational doctrines, but that we should use them as the basis to move on toward doctrinal completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word perfection in Hebrews 6:1 is used in the sense of completion. Nothing can become perfect until it is completed. The order given in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is important. The foundation is repentance and faith, followed by baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, and the judgment. Let me repeat that again. The order given in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is important. The foundation is repentance and faith, followed by baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, and the judgment. Our next verse is in Hebrews chapter 13, where it is written thusly. Verse number 9, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Notice that Hebrews 13, verse 9 is preceded by the statement, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? The answer is that he changes not because he is God. In fact, he is God manifested in flesh. He changes not, is stated in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 8 is applied to the doctrine of verse 9 because the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ changes not. Our hearts need to be established with the doctrines of the written word and the living word. We must study and meditate upon the word of God so that we will not be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, or carried about with every wind of doctrine. Next, we will deal with the Apostle John's use of the word doctrine in his general epistles. We will finish our study of the word of doctrine with one of the most ominous word warnings in Scripture concerning deceivers and those who fellowship with them. The Apostle John had this to say in 2 John, starting in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's 2 John verses 7 through 11. This passage that we just read cannot be fully understood and interpreted without including the text of 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, and also 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in those verses, it is written thusly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Next we will read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, those passages are a very strong warning to those who tolerate and fellowship with those who teach false doctrine. These passages are a very strong warning to independent Baptists or any Bible believers for that matter who refuse to separate from false doctrine and those who preach and teach it. The Bible says here that if you will not separate from it and them, then you are a partaker in their sin. That means that you have sinned against God if you will not separate. These passages do not just apply to those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. 2 John verse 9 clarifies the whole issue for us. It states this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So it is not just talking about doctrine that denies the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Is the whole Bible the doctrine of Christ since he is the Word incarnate? That's a question. Let me ask that again. Is the whole Bible the doctrine of Christ since he is the Word incarnate? We know that the whole Bible is absolutely the doctrine of Christ since he gave the scriptures to man through the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost. Now wiggle out of that one and lock unholy hands with the compromised ecumenical crowd, and God will do more than just slap you on your hands. God has left most churches in America for this very reason. Pastors, if you will not break fellowship with the apostates and heretics of this ungodly age, then God will break fellowship with you, and then you may as well write Ichabod above the doors of your church, for the glory of God will have departed from your church, because you have chosen to please man rather than God. Those who fellowship with those who deny any doctrine of Christ are under the influence or the control of the spirit of Antichrist. Now we are finished with our study of the word doctrine, and we went through every occurrence of it in the New Testament from the time we started in part one of this series until now. Now let us make some application of the things that we have learned. What we're going to talk about now is we're going to talk about the application of doctrine and biblical unity in the Holy Ghost versus heretical ecumenical unity in satanic human diversity. There is a huge problem in our independent Baptist churches where we fellowship with non-Baptists and even some independent Baptists who do not hold to sound biblical doctrine. A little leaven has leavened almost the whole independent Baptist lump. In fact, a little leaven has leavened almost the whole fundamental Bible-believing movement, whether it be called Baptist or not. It is worded something like this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, diversity. Let me repeat that again. That heresy is worded something like this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, diversity. We also hear phrases like cardinal doctrines and the secondary doctrines. The danger in this philosophy is that it makes compromised man the arbiter or judge of what is biblical and what is not biblical, and what is essential and what is not essential, instead of making the literally interpreted and rightly divided scriptures the arbiter of everything we believe. Who are we to determine what is essential and what is non-essential? Who are we to determine what is cardinal and what is secondary? Who are we to determine what doctrines are and are not important from the scriptures? We may choose to emphasize some doctrines more or less than others, but we are not free to choose what is important to God. If it is in God's word, it is of utmost importance. Every jot and tittle is important. If you're making a judgment as to what is and is not essential in the Word of God, then you are either adding to or taking away from the Word of God in direct violation of commandments not to do so. God had this to say on the subject of adding to and taking away from His Word in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, and finally Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 states this: "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." That's Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 puts it this way: "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." That's Deuteronomy 12, 32. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 state this: "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." That is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Next we look at Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." That's Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Then we have Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, which state the following: "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, every one of those passages of Scripture should settle the issue of what is and what is not important in the Word of God. Before God ever calls anyone into the ministry, he knows their limitations and what they will experience at the hands of the people because of the Word of God. Yet he has equipped them and charged them to go forth. That was the experience of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Timothy, as stated in the following passages of Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, we have God instructing the prophet Jeremiah as follows. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Then we have the admonishment that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Let's read, starting verse 4. "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." That's Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Now the Holy Ghost gave the following admonishments through the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now let's go and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. This is, again, the admonishment to Timothy. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Now, we'll go back and kind of take a look at some of the things that were said in those passages of Scripture. Jeremiah was told not to be afraid of their faces. Ezekiel was told, "Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks." Timothy was told to endure hardness. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and to endure afflictions. Man of God, if you will not declare certain portions of the word of God because you are afraid of men, then according to Ezekiel, you are in rebellion against God and his call upon your ministry. You are a compromiser, and that is not one of the 16 qualifications given for the ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. This is the charge that was given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. King James Bible teaching is doctrine. Note that the Lord Jesus Christ said we are to teach Christians to observe all things that he has commanded us. The choice is his and not ours. All things include those doctrines that compromise Christians and unsaved professing church members attack Bible-believing fundamentalists for holding to. All things is the whole Bible, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. Paul said of himself in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 20, verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." That's Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. Notice that Paul said he held back nothing, even when under attack by the religionists of his day. The most vicious and vile attacks that separated Bible-believing Christians suffer today for standing for the truth come at the hands of carnal, compromised Christians and Christ-rejecting church members that have not the Spirit. In other words, they're unsaved people that have never been born again. Paul also said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If you declare all the counsel of God, you will be accused of creating division and destroying unity. That is a big problem. There can be no Christian unity in diversity of doctrine or in application of doctrine. We have to first be in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ against our sin and our false doctrine. Then we can take the principle and apply it to Christ-like unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. What is called Christian unity today is nothing but the promotion of compromise in application. It's in-your-face heresy, it's outright apostasy, and it's sin, folks. Here's what today's apostate Christianity sounds like. We can dwell together in Christian unity as long as you are willing to compromise biblical standards and doctrines. If you will not compromise biblical standards and doctrines, then you are guilty of creating division in the body of Christ. Folks, that is heresy. In order to promote a false, satanic Christian unity, those who will not compromise biblical doctrines and standards are constantly harangued upon as being Pharisees and legalists. These ecumenical heretics will even try to take over our fundamentalist churches and run the separated Christians off. There is a model within the so-called purpose-driven church heresy that promotes exactly that. The purpose-driven church philosophy is the satanic brainchild of the Southern Baptist heretic Rick Warren. Rick Warren can take his purpose-driven philosophy and throw back into the pits of hell where he got it from. Let me repeat that again. Rick Warren can take his purpose-driven philosophy and throw it back into the pits of hell where he got it from. I do not and will not get along with the devil's compromise crowd. Before I will live in guilt-ridden compromise, I will either leave a church and start a new church or just go to the house until I can. Ephesians chapter 4 destroys the whole modernist concept of unity in diversity. Yet it is the very chapter that this ecumenical, wicked, satanic crowd uses to promote compromise with doctrines of devils and compromise with evil men and seducers who wax worse and worse by deceiving and being deceived. The unity that is promoted by today's compromisers, apostates, and heretics is under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. You cannot call someone out for false doctrine and sin because that creates division in the body of Christ. That is the attitude of these heretics. You cannot refuse to fellowship with someone because of false doctrine because that creates division in the body of Christ. That is heresy, folks. Furthermore, calling someone out for sin and false doctrine will lead to you being called a Pharisee and or a legalist. You will also be accused of not loving the brethren. Unscriptural unity has become the justification for everyone's sin and false doctrine, all based upon a satanic interpretation of the unity described in Ephesians chapter 4. The theme of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 is our unity or oneness with God, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Let's go read that. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. This oneness or unity is between God and the believer because it leads to God being in you all and working through all. If we are in unity with the Spirit against our sin and false doctrine, then there will be unity among the brethren. According to Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15, this unity comes about through unwavering, sound doctrine. This passage states the following, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Conclusion from those verses in Ephesians 4, we are not to tolerate false doctrine. We are to speak the truth in love. Unity in diversity is a cunning doctrine of devils designed to deceive through the craftiness of wicked men and women. Why can't we just love one another and gather around the campfires of hell and sing Kumbaya? That's kind of the attitude that we run into. It is significant that this unity in sound doctrine is included in the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with the specifics of holiness. That passage includes 49 verses between Ephesians 4, verse 11 through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Holiness is another doctrine that those in the ecumenical unity movement do not want to hear about because it divides, because their holiness is not the Bible's holiness. Therein lies the problem, folks. You and I are not the standard. The Bible is the standard. If you are not going to receive the scriptures, then you and I are not going to dwell together in unity. That's where I stand at. Let me repeat that. If you are not going to receive the scriptures, then you and I are not going to dwell together in unity. The Holy Ghost had this to say in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The unity that is spoken of in Psalm 133 is a holy unity. The anointing of the high priest Aaron with precious ointment is a type of the anointing for service by the Holy Ghost that every Christian receives. If you grieve the Holy Ghost by sin and a bad attitude, then you limit the Holy One, limit what the Holy One of God can do through you, and you limit what the Holy One of God can do to promote unity among the brethren. The Holy One of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and Redeemer. I want to thank you for joining us today. In our next session, we're going to talk about walls of separation are commanded between the holy and the profane, between the saved and the unsaved. I want to thank you for joining us today.